You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
You can remain standing for the reading of God's Word. The words will be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19 through verse 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You may be seated. How's everybody? Good. Okay, like two of you. Awesome. You're doing great. It's like 70 degrees outside. Well, no, 66 degrees, but it will be 70. Amazing outside. There's something that happens when we're singing together and you're sitting under the preaching of God's word that is supernatural. And so that's why we pray before we get into the scriptures together. So let's pray. Pray that God would open your heart, that he'd give you ears to hear, eyes to see what's in his word. Pray that God will do the thing that only he is able to do right now. God, you hear the prayers of your people. We ask that you will do the thing that only you are capable of doing, that you would change our lives. Whatever's going on that's represented in this room, for those who are discouraged, for those who you know, maybe just have all kinds of anxiety issues going on right now, not sure where the next check is going to come from to pay the next bill. God, I just ask that in these moments right now that you would just speak into our lives, that all the noise would just, the volume of the noise of our lives would be turned down so that we can hear from you. God, we ask that you would do the thing that you're capable of doing, only you are capable of doing, that you would take the authority of your word with the power of your Holy Spirit, and you will change us and you will mold us. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. God, do the thing that you want to do in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, you want to be open to Ephesians chapter 2. There are things here that I want you to see, that I believe that you need to see. You can use your digital device or whatever, but you'll need to see these things that are in God's Word. Before we jump into the scriptures, I just want to share a little bit about myself. Some of you know some of the parts of this story. Others of you don't. But on October 3rd, 2004, is when I preached my what you would call a candidating sermon. So I was being considered to be the next senior pastor of Northwest Baptist Church, just north of the city of Denver, and we came out as a family, and I candidated that weekend, and I preached a sermon from Galatians chapter 6. I still have the manuscript of that sermon. The title of my sermon was Boasting in the Cross. And the thing that you should know about Northwest Baptist Church, it was considered the most dysfunctional church in our district of churches. So we're a part of, it was the Baptist General Conference, and now it's Converge. And there are, just so you know, like what being the most, you know, winning the prize for the most dysfunctional church in the district, means there are over 100 churches in the district. So that's quite the accomplishment to be one of the most dysfunctional churches. That was my first senior pastoral role. That I was 30 years old. I was very green from the East Coast. I sometimes I would say things harshly. I think one of the first criticisms that I received was I wasn't a hugger, that I didn't hug, and so a lot has happened. God has like molded and shaped me. Now I hug, but still the East Coast is still in me though, and so. Anyway, so on the 3rd of October, I preached this candidating sermon, and leading up to that, I basically was I was very transparent with the search committee. Hey, if you hire me, this is what's going to happen. And I say this, just to be transparent, like I was arrogant enough and young enough and inexperienced enough to believe that I would be able to turn this very dysfunctional church around. It was my first pastorate. And what really happened is that about 6 months after I was hired, I was in an ambulance, on an ambulance ride, on my way to the ER, thinking I was having a heart attack, when in reality I was having a stress-induced panic attack. That was, and for 6 years, it was like, it was that. Some of my friends would ask me every once in a while, we'd talk on the phone, they would ask me, you know, how's it going? And my response to them frequently was, family life is great. Family life is wonderful. Church life sucks. Like, it's just hard. And so that was Northwest. So anyway, so on the third, I preached a sermon, and I was also arrogant enough to put a percentage number for what it would take for me to say yes to Northwest Baptist Church. So on October 17th, the congregation voted, and so we lived East Coast, and so we were like, our church service was already over by the time Northwest Baptist Church had their church service. I was on staff at a church in Bristol, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philadelphia, and I was an associate pastor. And earlier that morning, during the church service, Bob and Shirley White gave me a book written by Chip Ingram. It's on the attributes of God, and this book right here, I still have it. I will never sell this book. I will never get rid of it for reasons why I'll share in a minute. But they gave me the book, and it was wrapped up in, I believe, in wrapping paper, and I unwrapped it so that I could thank Bob and Shirley for the gift that they gave me. And I put it on my desk, but I did not open the book. I just put it on my desk. Then after church service, went home, forgot about the book, went home, and we're in the little house that we lived in. I've shared that story with you, affectionately called Little House on the Parking Lot. So it was right across the street from the church. Right across the parking lot from the church. So we went, got a call from Northwest Baptist Church. In my brain, I thought, if the vote is anything less than 90%, I'm not coming. So then Northwest calls me. Ron Oakes was the chairman of the search committee, and he was the one who called me up. I did not know that the congregation was waiting to hear my answer. And Ron said, "Hey, Keith, good news. The church voted. 87% of the congregation voted in favor of you coming." And I said to him, "I don't know. It's clear as mud." Ron wanted to murder me because he had to go back to the congregation and tell them he doesn't know. They're all waiting. And so I went across the parking lot to pray. I entered into my office. There was the book sitting in front of me. I was praying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't know what to do. Like, I don't want to move my family from Bristol, Pennsylvania to Colorado if this is not where you want us to go." And so then I opened the book, and there was this note that I didn't know was there until I opened it, but written by Bob and Shirley White. And this is what it said: "To our dear Christian brother, Keith, who has inspired us through his messages to see and know God as he really is. We love you, and may God bless you, Roy Ma and Nathan." Bob and Shirley, October 16th, 2004. And that's what God used as the catalyst in my life. After reading that, it was impressed upon my heart. This is where the Lord wants me to go, and this is what he's calling me to do. And it was hard. It was hard. I had envisioned that being the pastor at Northwest Baptist Church I would be able to turn this thing around, and that wasn't my role. My role was to close down the church. That was my role. Planted Missio Dei Fellowship, and I was thinking about this. I was thinking about all these things this week, and as I got a little book, a little black book, but from the congregation on the last Sunday after I stepped down from as the lead and founding pastor of Missio Dei Fellowship. They had a wonderful service to honor our family and to honor me, and they gave me this book, And it was a collection of the letter of letters that members of the congregation had written me, and they made it into a book. Now, I'm not the most observant person. So that was well over 5 years ago. And I saw something for the first time this week. And that was the title of the book. Like, I kind of read the title that they put on there, but the title of the book that they had put on this collection of letters was The God of the Bible. It never registered to me what I read in Bob and Shirley's note, and I never made the connection with what this congregation did for me. And so I called my former administrative assistant. It's kind of like an older sister to me. I'm very good friends with her. She's the wife of Ron Oaks. Ron Oaks and I became very good friends. And I asked her this week, I said, "Julie, who came up with that title for that book? I'm just curious." And I think I caught her off guard, because like 5 years later, I'm asking her about the title of the book. And she said, "Well, I think it was just because that's what you were known for." Now, I share that not to toot my horn or to pat myself on the back. I really do believe this. And this is what I believe. I really do believe that I have nothing better to offer you than what's in this book. I'm not creative enough I'm not cool enough, you know, to be real likable. Like I just like what you need, what I need is what's in this book. Is that we need the God of this book. That's why I share that with you. And it was this note that was the catalyst that God used for me to say yes to Meadowbrook. This is why I said yes to Meadowbrook. It was just because this is what God, I believe, this was the thing that God called me and is calling me to do, to show you the God of the book. But like, that's not just something I can do. It's something you can do too. Like, each and every one of us, you know, if you have a Bible, you can open your Bible and you can read the Word of God and discover the God who is the God of this book and be transformed by that. But I'd share that with you, especially in light of verses 19 through 22. Like Paul said, hey, we are no longer strangers. We're now citizens of the household of God. And he says in verse 20, that, and you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So who are the apostles? The apostles look back to Jesus, right? New Testament. And the prophets looked to Jesus as Old Testament. Like, we stand on the foundation of the Word of God and Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And so I've just been thinking about what Paul writes here in light of my own journey, in light of your journey, of kind of where God has been leading and how he's been molding you. And so I have three points that I just want us to look at. And the first is this, is that we are a Jesus-called community. So what I want to do is I'm not going to look at these verses in order. I'm going to look at these verses in order of the way they would build a building back in Paul's day. It'd start with the cornerstone, then you'd have a foundation, and then you would have the building, you know, the materials of the building built on top of the foundation. And so I want to start with the cornerstone. We are a Jesus-called community. That's what Paul says here. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, this is obviously just a brick. This is not a cornerstone. You can see, like in some of those older buildings, you can locate, it's pretty easy to locate a cornerstone. It's usually the largest stone, and it's got like a date on it for when the building was maybe started, or maybe some kind of quote or whatever. But in the ancient East, a cornerstone was super important. It was super important. It had to be perfect in every way. Its angles had to be perfect. It had to be cut a certain way. It was really important. In fact, it was so important, it was considered the most expensive, besides being important, the most expensive part of the building materials. The most important piece of the building materials was the cornerstone. Here's why. You got stuff coming out of the brick now. Here's why. When you lay down the cornerstone, the rest of the building, in terms of its strength and longevity, was dependent upon the perfection of the cornerstone. So you lay the cornerstone, and everything about the building would be shaped accordingly. The cornerstone affected the rest of the building. Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. And here's the thing that I had not thought deeply enough about until like this past week. Think about what that means. If your life is built on the cornerstone. So what that means is if you are a Christian, if you are genuinely a Christian, your life is built on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, then everything about your life is being directed and shaped by the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. And so this is why Jesus said things like Luke chapter 14, when Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me, and everything else must be a distant second. This is why he said things like stuff that we read about in the Sermon on the Mount. Like, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Not literally, but he's like be a radical about dealing with your sin. Jesus is the cornerstone. And it's because of Jesus that we have life. We were dead in our sins, and now we have life. So Paul says, Jesus is the cornerstone. And that's not just true. Listen, it's not just true for you individually, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is true of us collectively as the people of God. Not just Meadowbrook, but every congregation that is centered on the gospel, where Jesus is their cornerstone, every congregation in Cheyenne, in Wyoming, in the United States, globally, he is building something that is beautiful and amazing, and we are a part of that. We're a part of that. Jesus is our cornerstone. He is the perfect cornerstone. Think about who you are. Think about who you are as a Christian, but also think about what that means for you as the church. In Jesus, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Jesus, we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Through Jesus, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. In Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance from God that no one, absolutely no one, can destroy. Nobody can destroy it. This is why, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and no one can break that seal except for God Almighty. And he has promised that he would not do that. We are chosen, we are redeemed, we're sealed all in Jesus. We're chosen by God, redeemed through the blood of Jesus, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, all of that is to the praise of the glory of God, which means this. This is what it means. It means that the Ephesian church displayed a greater glory in what God was doing in and through them than anything else that the world around them considered to be glorious. Like, the significance of this, don't lose the significance of this. Don't miss the significance of this. Like Paul says here, he says that we are being, in verse 21, we're being built, we're a whole building being fitted together, we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. What was the temple that was in the backyard of every person that lived in Ephesus? The temple of Artemis. And what is the temple of Artemis today? It is rubble. Tourists go to it, and you can see the remnants of what's left of the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana. But what God is doing in you, church, what he's doing in his people all throughout the world is lasting. It's eternal. It's amazing. It's a glory that's greater than the power of 300 billion suns, because the God who spoke the 300 plus billion suns into existence is doing this work in your life. He's doing it in my life. And so this cornerstone is significant. Jesus is the cornerstone. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, you see the words on the screen. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for the foundation firmly placed. The one who believes in it will not be disturbed. Now, the world will try to do its worst and has tried to do its worst throughout history to the people of God. And we even saw it yesterday. Like, Iran launched an attack on Israel. Now, Israel is not the people of God right now. They're far from God. There are Christians in Israel, but they're far from God. They need Jesus as the Messiah. But there is this, there's this anger and this hatred that is focused towards anything that is anything that God has claimed, you know, ownership over. One day there's a king coming, right? The king is Jesus. He's our cornerstone. He's going to set up his kingdom. It will be in Israel. It will last forever and ever. And when he appears, the Bible tells us, if he appears tomorrow or if he appears 1,000 years from now, when he comes again, it's all the rulers of the nations, all the tyrants, all the kings, all the presidents will wail on account of him. Jesus is the cornerstone. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read these words, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also," that's us, church, "you also, as living stones, are being built up into as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's a description of us. So regardless of where you were before Jesus, what he's doing in your life today is he's beautifying you. He's molding and shaping you. The very beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read these words, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Why? Why did he do that? Well, that we would be holy and blameless before him. This is what he's doing in us. Now, if we're all honest, I think we'd all admit that we haven't attained holiness and blamelessness yet. But he's doing that work in you. And sometimes that's wounding work, as John Bunyan would say. Wounding work, where he takes the hot iron and he sears the stuff in your life. He it's wounding work. He can use different things in your life to do that. It could be through a broken relationship. It could be through a disease. It could be through death of a loved one. It could be through the loss of a job. Like there are things in your life that you probably saw as a dead end or a roadblock, but God was doing something amazing in your life, and now you can look back and see it. You want to know what the most, it wasn't my first time that I went to the ER as a result of Northwest Baptist Church. That was the first time, but there were other times. I developed a friendship with a cardiologist because of Northwest Baptist Church. It was that bad. It was that bad. And here's what I could say. God called me to Northwest Baptist Church, and God used Northwest Baptist Church in my life. Do you want to know who needed Northwest Baptist Church the most out of the entire congregation? Keith Miller. You know why Keith Miller needed Northwest Baptist Church? Because Keith was arrogant, he was young, and he needed to have all that stuff beat out of him. Like God taking the anvil upon my life and doing his work. Or the fire of suffering and burning the dross out of my life. Northwest Baptist Church was one of the most sanctifying tools that God used in my life. I might cringe if I had to go through it again, but I would never take it back. Like I think it was God used it in my life, and the same thing in your life. Like God is doing this work. Like Jesus is the cornerstone, and because he's the cornerstone, he's committed to this church that he is building, and that we're a part of that. We're a part of that. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the prophets, Old Testament prophets looked to him. The apostles looked back to him. Jesus is as good as it gets. He's as good as it gets. Like Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Like the Bible. The Bible, which we're going to get to in a minute, it's not one volume is the Old Testament, another volume is the New Testament. It's not this is God when he was grumpy Old Testament, this is God, happy God in the New Testament. Like it's one book. It's one book. And you want to know what the theme of that one book is? Jesus, Old Testament, New Testament. He is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone because he is the Christ. He is the cornerstone because he is the great I am. He's the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He's the door of his sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection of the life and the life, and he is the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our cornerstone, amen? Like that's our he's our king. He's our groom. He's our savior. And if you are a Christian, Jesus is your cornerstone. And he's shaping your life. He's shaping the outcomes of your life. And the things that you never saw coming, he is sovereign over. And he is molding and shaping, you know, your life into something much more beautiful. Which leads me to the second point, and that is that we are a word-formed community. You know, very intentional about the word community. You are a Christian individually, but God is building his church collectively. We are a community, and we are a word-formed community. The apostles and the prophets represent the word of God from Genesis through Revelation. It's authoritative. You know, the Bible claims over 3,000 times, at least 3,000 times, to be the word of the Lord. And in all of its 66 books, it is without error. And I promise you, if you would just listen to the Word of God, and I don't mean like just a verse a day, keep the devil away kind of mentality. I'm talking about like, let the Bible saturate your heart. Listen to it. Meditate on what's in this book. Like some of you probably are asking, why doesn't God speak to me? Well, he wants to speak to you. And the principal means by which he speaks to his people is through his Word. And the more you listen to this, the more sensitive you will become to his voice. It's true. And it's like a lamp, you know, like it's, you know, the Bible is like a lamp. And as you read it, you will draw closer to the Lord. And just like in a dark room, you turn a lamp on, it lights up the whole room, right? But when it's daylight, like today, if you turn that same lamp on in your living room, you can see that it's on, but it doesn't really have to work hard to illuminate the entire room, does it? Now, what if you take the lamp and you hold it in front of the sun? It looks really dark. You know, the closer you draw to the Lord, the more of your sin you're going to see. Well, why would God allow that? Because he cares too much for you to leave you as you are. And he's given you, if you're a Christian, he's given you his Holy Spirit to guide and to shape and to mold you. The Word of God is foundational. It's like, I can, as your pastor, and I've had conversations with other pastors about just stuff, like there's the temptation as a pastor preaching is to try to cater to felt needs in the congregation, which is kind of a losing game, isn't it? Like, how do you do that? One, how could I possibly know what your felt needs are? Like, your feelings are fleeting, right? They're all over, they can be all over the place. And, but the Word of God speaks to our real needs. And sometimes blows to ashes our felt needs in an effort for God to speak into our real needs. Psalm 19 says this of the Word of God. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much, much more pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Like I have shared with you, the Bible is not God's method to wreck your joy. It's to maximize your joy, a joy that is rooted in him. Like we were made for joy, but joy in and through a relationship with God. Not the kind of joy where you're laughing and giddy all the time, but the kind of joy that you're content and you're satisfied. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that all scripture... let's read this together. Ready? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Think about what Paul's saying here. Like, all Scripture, not just some of it, Genesis through Revelation, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. That happens, like, in community, by the way. Yeah, it can happen individually at your coffee table or at your dining room table, but it happens in community. This happens in community when we speak to one another and we share the Scriptures with one another, and it happens on Sunday morning. Like, this is preaching. Preaching is teaching, by the way. We're unpacking the Word of God, and God will do His thing. He will take the authority of His Word and the power of His Spirit to do the thing that only He is capable of doing in your life. You know how many times I've had people come up to me and say, hey, did you know that this was going on in my life? Because it felt like you were talking directly to me. Like, no, I didn't, but God did. Like, and it's not just here at Meadowbrook. Any church where the pastor is pouring his heart over and studying, doing his due diligence and studying the Scriptures to prepare a sermon on Sunday morning, God is going to use that. He's going to do it, you know. Any church, any pastor is doing that in any church that's hosting that kind of thing. This is why Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Like, all the Word of God is authoritative. Like, Jesus is God's yes to all of God's promises. After Jesus died on the cross for sins that we committed, and He rose on the third day, He commanded His disciples to go and to make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm with you to the end of the age. But what else did He say? He said, teach them all that I have what? Commanded you. The Word of God. Like, part of, and discipleship is, like, you know when discipleship begins? It can begin before conversion. And as people are exposed to the Word of God. Here's what I know about each and every one of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You heard the Word of God, and God, through the power of His Spirit, took what was once dead and made you alive. He's been doing that. That's always been His plan. He's been doing that since creation. The foundation on which God's people must stand has always been the Word of God, period. The Bible's like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, one of my favorite verses. Let's go to there. Let's read this together, ready? For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Think about what that passage is saying. Like, the Word of God, it's living. It's also what? Active. And is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's organic. It's organic. This is why you must, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you must allow the Word of God to saturate your heart, to listen to it, to let God speak through it into your life. It's amazing what God will do in your life. Like, you never stop growing. This is the part where, like, in Ephesians chapter 1, where He says, you know, that He chose us so that we would be holy and blameless. Like, that's an ongoing process that He's doing in our life. And you know how He's doing it? Through the authority of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit. And you don't have to be some, like, profound theologian. You don't have to have gone to Bible college or seminary for God's Word to have that kind of effect on your life. Just read it. Read it and allow it to saturate your heart. So, before I go any further, I want to say one other thing about, not just about the authority of God's Word as the foundation we stand upon, but let me just say something about preaching. Preaching is ordained by God. Now, here's the great thing. Here's some of you might say amen to this. I don't know. But, like, I was thinking about this. The one thing that I don't think will be needed in heaven or on the new earth is preaching. It will be surrounded by a sermon. The sermon will be God. But you want to know what continues? Singing. Singing continues. But I'll be out of a job. I'll probably be cleaning toilets in heaven somewhere. I don't know. But, like, But on this side of eternity, it's really important. It's really important. The Bible says, like, how then are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Those verses are written not just to, like, this isn't just an evangelism verse, like in Romans chapter 10. It's written to Christians who are gathering in Rome and meeting together. Or consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, I'll just read this for you. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. How do you discover Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God? Through the preaching of Christ crucified. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Like, it's that important. God has ordained the preaching of his word to be one of the principal means to equip and strengthen his people for service in his name to the nations. Like, it's necessary. There's another passage I want to point out to you. Is 2 Timothy, the last chapter, chapter 4. Like, 2 Timothy is written to, anybody want to take a guess? Who's it written to? Timothy, it's an easy answer. It's written to Timothy. Timothy, which you might know, though, is Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. When Paul wrote this letter to him, Paul was in prison, and this letter was delivered to Timothy. Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And this is what Paul said to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Meaning, Timothy, you don't work for the board of elders, you don't work for the congregation, you work for God. And here's the thing, you will give an account to the living God for the way you've handled his word. So, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. What is preaching? Preaching is teaching. It's careful instruction. And it's opening the scriptures and allowing the word of God to speak for itself. There are things that happen. Listen, there are things that happen when you place yourself under the preaching of God's word that God, only God is able to do. There's a guy, a theologian that I've read a few of his books. He said something in one of his books that I thought, it actually gave me some pause. He said that preaching was something that God, I'm trying to think of the word to use. He viewed preaching as the equivalent as a sacrament. So sacraments, like in like the Catholic Church or some Presbyterian churches, they would look at communion as a sacrament. Like, God's grace is experienced through the giving of the bread and the cup. And he said that preaching was a sacrament. I'm like, well, there's some credibility to that. Like, God, in his grace, uses preaching to shape his people. So look at verse 19 as I draw this to a close here. Verse 19, so that you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Meaning, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is anymore. I mean, that will maybe be celebrated in heaven, but the reality is that you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are God's people. You wear the same colors. You're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. You wear the same, you belong to the same tribe, Judah, the tribe of Jesus. Like, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the house, and are of God's household. And then verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God the Spirit. So the Ephesian church, what was true of them is also true of us. You were dead at one point in your sins and your transgressions. You were an enemy of the living God at one point in your life. But now you are a child of God. You're a child of God because of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of our faith. And he is shaping us and molding us through the inspired word of God and the power of his Holy Spirit. We are God's household. So here's the amazing thing. No matter what your past was, no matter how horrible your sins were, God has saved you and he has rescued you through his son. And what was ugly, he is beautifying. And so against the backdrop of the temple of Artemis, God was raising up this new temple, this organic temple that is the people of God, which comparing what God was doing in their lives made the temple of Artemis look like a dung heap. And it's the same is true in the rest of the world. Like what God is doing in your life makes what all the rest of the world considers to be glorious and amazing and awesome, makes all of that look like a dung heap. God is doing an amazing work in your life. And you should, like, don't miss that. Don't miss that. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in one final song. But before they do, I want to just share it's a poem that wound up becoming a hymn. But the words are pretty powerful. And before I share that, I just want you to hear, no matter how used up you were, no matter how damaged you were spiritually, no matter how ugly your sins were, God is making you more and more holy. And I said this before, but I think sometimes we just need to hear certain things over and over again, and this is one of them. What that means, if you are a Christian, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God is not disgusted by you. And Jesus, as the groom of the church, looks upon you as you are the apple of his eye. And he loves you too much to leave you as you are. You, Meadowbrook Church, are a part of this temple that God is building. It's made of people from all over the world. And I leave you with these words from a beautiful hymn. You may have heard it before. It's titled The Church's One Foundation. But listen to these words. The words will be on the screen, so you can follow along if you'd like. The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. Only one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against the foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Listen to this last verse. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.